I got more of my dad in me than I care to remember sometimes. He would tell jokes sometimes that didn't quite catch on, and but they'd become funny because nobody was laughing. So my mom would get really tickled. When I was asked to preach back in August, you know, I was kind of trying to figure out what to preach, and I sat down and I was working in the yard. My mom was there with us, and I told Mom, I said, Mom, I got to preach, you know, in October. I said, but I'm not quite sure what to preach. And she just encouraged me. She said, you know what? She said, I saw your daddy. He'd get up. He wouldn't know what to preach sometimes, even to the very last minute. She said, but God would give him something to say. And she said he would get up and he'd preach the word. You know, and she just encouraged me. She said, you know what? One thing you got to have confidence in, and that is the fact that God superintends his word. He maintains it. He's watched over it for all these centuries, and he's going to continue to watch over it. And I'll tell some people, well, you know what, if I get up to preach and say something, I said, if I just can get up and just read God's word, I said, that's probably better than anything I could say. And people kind of look at me kind of strange. You can't do that. Just get up and read the Bible. Well, that's the best word I could say. But we're going to talk this morning about God's steadfast love. And as I got into the different scriptures and I got into the subject matter and went from Genesis all the way through Revelation and looking at text, my goodness, it's huge. God, there's no way I can fit very much in, but please kind of bear with me as we get into God's word. But I'd like to take just a brief moment and talk about our congregation and what we do here. What we do in church, what is church all about? God's work is a work that occurs on the soul of man. That's God's primary activity, is to work on the soul of man. The actors of the work on the soul are the text of Scripture and the working of the Holy Spirit. Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 9 says, "Only take care and keep your soul diligently. Keep your soul diligently, lest you forget the things that your eyes have seen, and lest they depart from your heart all the days of your life. Make them known to your children and your children's children." Take care and keep your soul diligently. Eugene Peterson describes the connection between the soul and Scripture, and he says, "It's a matter of urgency that interest in our souls be matched by an interest in our scriptures." And for the same reason, scripture and souls are the primary fields of the operation of the Holy Spirit. An interest in souls divorced from an interest in scripture leaves us without a text to shape the souls. And in the same way, an interest in scripture divorced from an interest in souls leaves us without any material for the text to work on. They go hand in hand. The scripture working on the soul, and the soul receiving that and being worked on. He further goes on to say, Christians feed on scripture. Holy scripture nurtures the holy community as food nurtures the human body. Christians don't simply learn or study or use scripture. We assimilate it. We take it in. Take it into our lives in such a way that it gets metabolized into acts of love, cups of cold water, missions into all the world, healing and evangelism and justice in Jesus' name, hands raised in adoration of the Father, feet washed in company with the Son. We should examine our souls frequently, congregation. What are we doing here? Are we walking in expecting God to expose our souls to us? We should examine them frequently, much like a doctor, like Dr. Steve, would examine maybe a specific organ on a patient, the heart, a brain, liver. Examine that organ. Look at its flaws. Look for ways to correct it. Take your soul. Look at it. Examine the soul. Shouldn't we examine our own souls in the light of Scripture? It is the greatest, most precious gift that mankind possesses. The Scripture, given with the Holy Spirit, is the cure for the soul. Let us enter into this place, expecting to hear God as we read through his text of Scripture. And it's not an easy thing to do. Author William Butler Yeats is quoted, "It takes more courage to examine the dark corners of your own soul than it does for a soldier to fight on a battlefield." The soul is ageless. Physically, we can feel old, but the soul age is meaningless. You know, our soul is eternal. It is ageless. May the text of Scripture do its work in our souls today, correcting it, healing it, and blessing it. Marilyn and Bud read our text of Scripture for us this morning in Psalms chapter 103. And I wanted to continue reading through the rest of that text. They read verses 1 through 12. And I would like to take just a few minutes and continue and read the remainder of that chapter, verses 13 through 22. "As a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him. For he knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. As for man, his days are like grass. He flourishes like a flower of the field. For the wind passes over it and it is gone, and its place knows it no more. But the steadfast love of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him, and his righteousness to children's children, to those who keep his covenant and remember to do his commandments. The Lord has established his throne in the heavens, and his kingdom rules over all. Bless the Lord, O you his angels, you mighty ones who do his word, obeying the voice of his word. Bless the Lord, all his hosts, his ministers who do his will. Bless the Lord, all his works, in all places of his dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul." Amen. There's two places in here where it talks about the steadfast love of the Lord. And all of our songs have themed around that subject matter, the steadfast love of the Lord. The English dictionary talks about steadfast, and it says firmly fixed in place, immovable, firm in belief, determination or adherence, followers remain steadfast. Now the Hebrew word the psalmist uses is hesed, and it means loyalty, joint obligation, faithfulness, goodness, graciousness. And we're going to talk about some of the grace words. Steadfast love is a grace word that really, where the word grace is not part of it, but it is part of the subject matter. The word hesed refers primarily to mutual and reciprocal rights and obligations between the parties of a relationship. But hesed is not only a matter of obligation, it is also of generosity. It is not only a matter of loyalty, but also of mercy. The weaker party seeks the protection and blessing of the patron and protector, but he may not lay absolute claim to it. The stronger party remains committed to his promise, but retains his freedom, especially with regard to the manner in which he will implement those promises. Hesed implies personal involvement and commitment in a relationship beyond the rule of law. Steadfast love is a grace word. Now, these words that you will find in the Old Testament that talk about the steadfast love, these grace words, are two separate ones, and you'll find them translated in different ways, but mostly it is steadfast love. The first word, of course, as we just discussed, was hesed, and it is a two-way word and can be used of God and man, or it can be used of man and man. In other words, we could form a hesed. There could be steadfast love between myself and any one of you, and because you may be able to do me a favor, and I may be able to do you a favor at some point in time. The other word is called hen, H-E-N, and this is not a covenant word and not a two-way word. It is used of the action of a superior human or divine to an inferior. It speaks of undeserved favor completely. Now, no one can show hen to God because no one can do God a favor. Amen. He is the Almighty. He is the creator of the universe. Whatever you have to offer him doesn't mean much because he already made it and he already owns it anyway. And no one can also, nobody can do him a favor as no one can show hesed to God. When it says hesed, the two-way, the direction is from the creator himself to you. He is the one that does the favors. So no one can show him to God and no one can show hesed to God, but God can show hesed to us and he can show hen to us. We can show favor to one another, but not to God. Now, Felix Jardio, he was a Filipino farmer, a poor rice farmer. He had been saving his money for years to buy what they call a carabao. And that was kind of like a water buffalo that they would use for in the fields for plowing and for general work. He'd saved for many years to buy this animal. He finally saved it up and went out looking for it, and he soon found it, but he didn't know that the government had changed currency, that the Filipinos, the paper bills that had been exchanged for a new type of currency, and so his savings that he'd stashed up in old currency were completely and totally useless. And so in 1975, he sent a letter with some help of some schoolboys because he was illiterate, and he sent it to the president. After all, he was only a poor rice farmer. And so the answer came back, and the president wrote him back, and he said, "The law must be followed because the deadline for exchanging bills has already passed. The government can no longer change your bills with the new ones. Even the president of the Philippines is not exempt from this rule." But the letter did not end there. It added, "However, because I believe that you really worked hard to save this money, I am changing them with the new ones from my own personal funds. I hope that you will be able to buy your carabao." And the letter was signed, "Your friend, Ferdinand Marcos, President of the Philippines." Showing favor, hesed, from one person to the other. The hesed that is between the Father and between us, his children, is greater than what we can even imagine. It is, his favor extends beyond the reaches of our imagination. And as we come in, as we enter into covenant with this Christ, with our Lord, as we progress in this life, we come to know and realize the great benefit that he has towards us. So how serious is God about his steadfast love? How serious is he about that? Exodus chapter 34, verses 4 through 8. The print on my Bible is so small, I even have to use glasses for that. I'm going to have to get a big print. Exodus chapter 34, starting in verse number 4. "So Moses cut two tablets of stone like the first, and he rose early in the morning and went up on Mount Sinai as the Lord had commanded him, and took in his hand two tablets of stone. The Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. The Lord passed before him and proclaimed, 'The Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, who will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and the children's children to the third and the fourth generation.' And Moses quickly bowed his head toward the earth and worshipped, and he said, 'If now I have found favor in your sight, O Lord, please let the Lord go in the midst of us, for it is a stiff-necked people, and pardon our iniquity and our sin, and take us for your inheritance.'" So God packages his name up for Moses. He takes his character traits, he puts them in a package. And when you read in the scriptures, when you read Lord, L-O-R-D, all capitalized, that is his name that he has given himself, Yahweh. And he packages these characteristics and he bundles them up into the word Yahweh. So when they say Yahweh, these are what they mean: merciful, gracious, slow to anger, steadfast love, faithfulness. These are all wrapped up in his name, Yahweh. God is serious about his name and serious about showing us who he is. Psalm 33, verses 16 through 19. You can feel welcome to turn over there with me. This is one of those psalms that talks about the steadfast love of God. Starting in verse number 16. The king is not saved by his great army. A warrior is not delivered by his great strength. The war horse is a false hope for salvation, and by its great might it cannot rescue. Behold, the eye of the Lord is on those who fear him, on those who hope in his steadfast love, that he may deliver their soul from death and keep them alive in famine. Our soul waits for the Lord. He is our help and our shield, for our heart is glad in him, because we trust in his holy name. Let your steadfast love, O Lord, be upon us, even as we hope in you. Friends can fail us. Stocks plummet. Health can be shaky and unreliable. A promise can be broken. The fact is, there is nothing, no one, anywhere with whom we can place our unqualified trust and be assured that they will not let us down. So what's a person to do if no one is infallible, worthy of our unquestioning trust? Where do we turn? And to whom do we ultimately look? In what do we put our hope? For anyone who reads the Psalms, the answer is going to become obvious. The only thing in life or death that merits our trust is God's love. The dollar may rise or fall, and in our current culture and in today's economy, we really, truly wonder sometimes about what's going to happen economically. Nations can totter on the brink of destruction. A spouse may prove unfaithful, but through all of it, the confidence of the child of God ought to remain constant and unaffected, and that is because God's love never fails. Three times in Psalm 33, we are told about God's steadfast love or unfailing love. Loving kindness, if you're reading in the New American Standard Version. When everything or everyone else bottoms out, the psalmist assures us that the earth is full of the steadfast love of the Lord. The eyes of the Lord, he tells us, are on those who hope in his steadfast love. His prayer gets right to the point, and he finally says, "Let your steadfast love, O Lord, be upon us, even as we hope in you." So why does God not take pleasure in horses and chariots and strength of men? Did he not make them all? Yes, but what displeases the Lord is those who hope in these earthly props. John Piper explains this. He says, "He is displeased. God is displeased with people who put their hope, for example, in missiles or in makeup, in tanks or tanning parlors, in bombs or bodybuilding. God takes no pleasure in corporate efficiency or balanced budgets or welfare systems or new vaccines or education or eloquence or artistic excellence or legal processes. When these things are the treasure in which we hope, or the achievement in which we boast." Why? Because when we put our hope in horses and legs, then horses and legs get the glory, not God. God will get the glory. His steadfast love is unending. That is where our hope should lie. That is where we place our hope. When we get up here to pray, when we enter into this place, we enter into the presence of God and we pray. We come before him with petitions, knowing that he is able to touch whatever request we can bring before him. We hope in his steadfast love. Things can get pretty bad. There's some people in here that have gone through some extreme experiences, some difficult times, and the only hope that we have is in the steadfast love of God. Our bodies fail us. Those around us can fail us, but we know that we can trust in his steadfast love. The book of Lamentations was presumably written by Jeremiah. We presume that he was the author of Lamentations. But Lamentations is talking about the terrible plight of Israel. Israel had been taken over by Babylon. They had come in and been conquered, and they had been exiled, and they had been carried away. And Lamentations describes some of the despondency, the deep soul despondency of the author. In Lamentations chapter 3, verse 1 through 6, I'd like to read that. I am the man who has seen affliction, and under the rod of his wrath, he has driven and brought me into darkness without any light. Surely against me he turns his hand. Again and again, the whole day long, he has made my flesh and my skin waste away. He has broken my bones. He has besieged and enveloped me with bitterness and tribulation. He has made me dwell in darkness like the dead of long ago. Talk about depression. Talk about a hopeless scenario. To have another nation come in and conquer your nation, to tear down its walls, to take the people and carry them away to another country, to see people in famine and starving to death and dying, and children being eaten by their parents because there was nothing else to eat. This person who wrote Lamentations saw all of that. But he doesn't stop here in this text. If we read on down through the same chapter, verses 19 through 26, and he continues and says, "Remember my affliction and my wanderings, the wormwood and the gall. My soul continually remembers it and is bowed down within me. But this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore I will hope in him. The Lord is good to those who wait for him, to the soul who seeks him. It is good that one should wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. It is good for a man that he bear the yoke in his youth." Jeremiah's answer was, could Judah push God so far that he would finally abandon her forever? And Jeremiah's answer was no. God's loving kindness are new every morning. God offered a fresh supply of loyal love every day to his covenant people. Much like the manna in the wilderness, the supply could not be exhausted. This truth caused Jeremiah to call out in praise, "Great is your faithfulness, O God." He was taken back by the limitless supply of God's grace. Now, when we enter into this congregation here, we are to sing to God a new song. And why should we sing to God a new song? Because every time we gather as the body of Christ to worship, we have new and we have fresh reasons to sing. During the week, God gives you a reason to sing. His blessings are without end. They are innumerable. We can sing the song, "Count Your Many Blessings, Name Them One by One." That's a very popular song, an old song, and it is. And the truth there is so strong that we can count our blessings. And when we enter into this place, we are to sing a new song because God gives us a fresh reason to sing. You'll never believe what God did for me yesterday. Oh, yes, I will. But first, let me tell you what I learned about God's character from Romans. These are types of things that we share with each other. You know, something exciting, as Brother Bob shared this morning, about the peace of God and how the scripture just speaks to us and it speaks to us and continues to speak to us. And we can read it over again and it speaks to us afresh and it's anointed by the Spirit. And so it comes alive in our hearts. We can be so thankful to the Lord for his steadfast love and we can sing a new song. With God, there's always a fresh display of goodness and grace. Each day brings a new and more powerful manifestation of his glory and his grace. Now, the punishment that Israel was receiving was evidence of God's love for them. They wandered away, and he sought them out, and he brought them back. You talk about a difficult experience that these people were going through and experiencing. But yet God, it was his gracious love and his steadfast love continually reaching out to them that brought them into that place because his desire was to draw them unto him. His desire was to draw them back unto him. Why do we go through difficult situations? Why do we have so many hard things around us and we have no answer? We can't explain it. I don't think anybody here has experienced such that Jeremiah experienced in Lamentations, but yet some of the things that we go through are very real, and they're very strong, and they seem greater than what we can endure. But yet the steadfast love of the Lord is unending, and he's going to use that to bring us to himself. If there is something, if you're going through a difficult place, ask God to show you, Lord, what do you have for me? Take your soul out, take a look at it. Let the scripture and the text examine your soul for you. See what God is doing in your life. Steadfast love, those words occur 196 times in the Old Testament. Grace, related to steadfast love, occurs 118 times in the New Testament. God is serious about demonstrating his character of steadfast love towards us. John chapter 1 verse 14 says, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory. Glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth." John 3:16 through 18 says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does believe is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God." If we ponder the eternal, unchanging God, does it make sense that his love would be steadfast? If we ponder that God is immutable, unchangeable, eternal, does it make sense that his love is just like him? He loves us today. Does it change with tomorrow? God's character, immutable. If you read Knowing God by J.I. Packer, he talks about the immutability of God. In other words, that God does not change. His truth doesn't change. His ways do not change. His purpose doesn't change. Character and his Son does not change. He is the immutable God, and his truth is everlasting to everlasting. Whatever our culture happens to say, whatever our culture happens to do, we have one thing that we can depend upon. It is an anchor for our soul, and it is the scripture, and it is our God. We can depend on him. And many of you know my father. Some of you met him. He passed away 5 years ago, and he and my mother were attending church here. He was an ordained minister, ordained with the Assemblies of God. He became a believer back in 1942, May of 1942. And I don't remember the exact date, but he became a believer. God just miraculously changed a rebellious 16-year-old boy's heart and saved him. And went through the military, went through World War II, and got out, went to Bible school. And he He became a minister in the same church that he was saved in, which was the Assemblies of God. Now, my dad wasn't a very big man. He was smaller than me. You know, I'm 160 pounds, and my dad was a total of about 135 on a good day. He said he thinks he made it up to 140 one time, but he wasn't a very big guy. But he had an undeniable strength when he got up to preach the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. I would sit there in awe of the words that could come from him and the power and the strength of the gospel that could change hearts. He talked about how that in the middle of one of his sermons, a young man got up out of the congregation and just ran to the altar to get saved because he was afraid that Jesus was going to return before he could come forward and get saved. Even he was scared that he was going to miss out on what God had to offer. He preached the gospel of grace and this life here, and this young boy was changed by that preaching. The love of God reached me, and after nearly 50 years, it's gotten nothing but better. After 50 years, his grace is sufficient. His love is steadfast. His love is powerful. His love is strong. 1 John chapter 4, verse 9 says, "In this the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him." 1 John 4:10 says, "In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins." Romans 5:8 says, "But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." John 5:24 says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life." The covenant words that we read in the Old Testament, as we read in the New Testament, goes from unchanging love, and we understand it more by God's grace. The grace bestowed to us. The grace that we have through Jesus Christ. It was the coming of Christ and his sacrifice and his love for us is the ultimate expression of God's steadfast love. How in the world could we doubt his steadfast love when he gave his only Son and sent him to earth to die for us? How could we doubt that he loves us? Now, there are many ways we could talk about God's love, and I don't have the time this morning to speak on all the variations of God's love, because truly God's love for all the world is of one type, and the type of love that he demonstrates towards those that belong to him is of another type, and he deals with this on various ways as believers or unbelievers. But we do know that his steadfast love, as we read in John 3:16, extends to all the world and to whosoever would come. I'd like to take a minute and tell you a story. My mother comes from a long line of believers, long line of Christians here in the state of Texas. She grew up mostly in Waxahachie, Texas, right outside of Dallas. And she had a brother, my uncle, Marvin. And he had been here a few times. He'd been to church here a few times. We brought him in a wheelchair, and some of you may remember my uncle. But earlier in his life, my Uncle Marvin was a pastor, and he was an evangelist, a fabulous preacher. He left the ministry after a time. Some things entered into his heart. We don't know exactly. I can't tell you the whole story because I don't even know the whole story. But over time, he kind of gradually left the ministry and gradually left even attending church. He started making a lot of money. He started making money and selling insurance. And I know he was making $30,000 a month plus in some situations. But as you know, easy money comes, it goes just as easily. And by the end of the month, that $30,000 was gone pretty quickly. And so, but he drifted away from the Lord, even through all that, through God's blessings and through his keeping. And there's nothing wrong with him necessarily not preaching, but he left his Christian life. He no longer had any type of relationship that we could see with the Lord. He drifted away from the Lord, and infidelities crept into his marriage. And there was a bitter, bitter divorce between he and his wife, my Aunt Grace. And it was hard to see because they were such expressive people. We always loved going to their house because Uncle Marvin would grab you and hug you, and my Aunt Grace would do the same thing. And they were just, they were just all over you. They just loved that. They just treated you so well, and you just loved being around them and being in their home. But infidelities entered their marriage, and it was a bitter divorce, and they went their own ways. My uncle spent all of his money through diabetes and a series of strokes that left him sick, blind. He lost all of his health, and his health was just completely broken. He'd gotten to the point where he couldn't see. His ability to speak and communicate was very, very limited. And he found himself in a nursing home, unable to care for himself. My mother and my father actually cared for my uncle in his later years. And they made sure that he was watched over and that he was taken care of and that he had everything he needed. After about, I'd say probably about 20 years, or somewhere in that area from when he divorced until the time he went into the nursing home, the Lord was also doing some other things. And my Aunt Grace, her health declined. She had a Huntington's disease, and it left her completely disabled and unable to speak any above a slur. She could slur her words a little bit. And but they had been far apart and not seen each other for years. My Uncle Marvin was in the nursing home in Humble, and he got so mean that they kicked him out of the nursing home. And so he ended up here in Conroe, over here. And a funny thing happened, and that was pretty soon somebody else was entered into that nursing home, and it was my Aunt Grace. So my Uncle Marvin and Grace were in the same nursing home, and neither of them could speak very well or get around hardly at all. But we would go visit him, and we would go. Also along the way, after my Uncle Marvin, his health had deteriorated so much, it's like God put him flat on his back, and all of a sudden, he loved the Lord again. He loved the Lord, and you would go, all he'd want to do was talk about the Lord, and he couldn't say much, and he would try to be expressive, and all he would end up coming out of his mouth was, power of God, power of God, power of God, and that's about all he could express. And he had a few what we called Marvinisms, because we just loved being around him. The spirit we knew was there, and we knew it. And so, but still, he was estranged from his wife, Grace. But we'd go visit him, and we'd say, Marvin, we'll take you down to see Grace. No, he didn't want to go see Grace, no. And then we would take him down there anyway, because wasn't anything he could do about it. We'd go down there. And we'd all sing songs together. We'd sing some hymns, hymns that they all knew. And something kind of happened between those two. It's like they would hold hands. They'd reach out and hold hands together again. And they would express their love for one another through their words. All of a sudden, it's like this love just ignited between them once again. Being so estranged for so many years, and then to look and see, she would tell him that I love you, and he would express it back. And we'd go up to the nursing home, we'd go to Marvin's room, and we'd look in and say, where's Marvin? And think, oh, we'd go down the hall, there he is in Grace's room. It was just a beautiful thing to see the steadfast love of God reaching out to them, grabbing them once again, snatching them from no relationship with Christ whatsoever, reaching out, bringing them in. Was it a hard place for them to go? It absolutely was a hard place for them to go. But this is a demonstration of the love of God, the steadfast love which reached out to each one individually, then brought them back together again to love one another once again. It was just an amazing story. That is God's abilities. When we talk about the steadfast love of God, how far does it reach? It's unfathomable. We can sing the songs about the steadfast love of God, and we've sang some fabulous songs this morning, but the Bible tells us that even the half has not been told. Not even the half. I'd like to conclude this morning reading one of our pastor's poems that he wrote. If you're familiar with his book, Love Wins. This one is torn up pretty good. This is Jamie's copy, and she reads it every day, and its pages are falling out, but it still works. Page number 25, Grace is Evident Everywhere. I'll watch for signs of grace, a God spy, observing the evidence, looking for a blessedness to suggest a good God bestows his benefits upon an undeserving creation. I find it in a people who live only for themselves under God's wrath, yet receive an abundance of good gifts from his hand, life and breath and more. A sin-cursed world enjoying favor. I see it in the expressive beauty of spring and the destructive tendencies in nature, constrained by steadfast love, in God's restraint of present evil, in depravity not permitted its maximum expression. I discover it in his mercy toward sinners, in the benevolent works produced by people under judgment, in his manifold blessings upon all his creation. His grace is evident everywhere, this God who is, in his own person, the highest good. Grace evident everywhere. Look around at the blessings that God has for us. And let us rejoice in his steadfast love. Amen. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Father, we are so thankful to you for your blessings. Thankful to you, Lord, for your word. Lord, you've expressed to us in so many ways, forms and fashions, metaphors, stories, throughout your word, Lord Jesus, how that you loved us. Lord, we can't even count them all. And Lord, we're so thankful to you that you do love us and that we can have confidence and we can have faith. As Jeremiah wrote in Lamentations, we can count on that steadfast love no matter how difficult life may be. So we give you thanks this morning, Lord Jesus. May you do a work in our hearts, Lord. For those that are not aware of your love, they have never accepted you as their Savior, they have no relationship with you, Lord, we pray for a work in their hearts. Let that regeneration of the Holy Spirit do its work in those individuals. Father, draw us closer to you as your people. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.